Mute it again.
Hello?
Give me a second. Quick on the mute there. It would be disastrous if I tried to hold this in my hand because I am Italian. So holding something in my hands and keeping it still would not go successful for anyone. There we go. Okay, so you, let me pray. Father, we thank you for the students that you have given us in this church and the responsibility that you've given us in that, Lord. Help us to be faithful with that, Lord. We pray that they are faithful with the responsibilities that you've given to them, God. We are all called to serve you, Lord, in the unique ways and opportunities that you have given us, Lord. So help each of us to stand up and be willing to take on that responsibility. Help us to hear from you in this time, Lord, and just be drawn closer to you and hear your truth, Lord, and not man's. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so should have a little handout in your bulletins, I'm hoping. So we're going to be skipping around a lot in the Bible. So I will have that up on the board, and there's kind of little blank spots that you can fill out if you so choose to. So our topic here, laser pointer. Oh, sorry. Our topic here is how to beat sin. So the thing is that every person has a sin problem, right? It really does not matter what your age is, what your maturity level is. And as we read through a couple weeks ago in 1 John chapter 1, it says that if you say you don't have sin, if you say you don't have a sin problem, that just makes you a liar, self-deceived. So this is something that we all have to deal with. The differences really are just what our kind of sin preferences are. And the most important thing is how we choose to deal with this sin problem, right? So we're going to go through a couple of hopefully things to keep in mind, strategies, as we talk about how can each of us beat sin. So the first one here is first thing to realize is that sin kills, right? So that's your number one point here, if you want to write it down. Again, if not, that's fine too. And the associated verse is from James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And it says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So two really important things for us to gather from these verses is one, that we sin because we want to, right? We do not sin because someone else made us. It is not someone else's fault when we sin. We sin because it is our desire to do so. The other thing to gather here is that sin's ultimate goal is to kill us. In Romans, it says the wages of sin is death, right? So because of that, there is no safe amount of sin. Just like there is no safe amount of poison that you can ingest in your body, because sin is essentially poison for our soul. And our daily goal must be not to sin, no sin. I read a quote the other day from Charles Spurgeon, and he said, we must be intolerant of sin. So we cannot just limit ourselves. We cannot be satisfied in just a few sins or just the little sins, because in the same way that we shouldn't be proud of ourselves if we just drank a little bit of rat poison every night before dinner, right? That's not going to be good enough ultimately. So of course, our big problem here is this sin is impossible to beat on our own. We've all tried, and every single person has failed. So the second piece here is that we can win. John chapter 8, 34 through 36 says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So the son sets you free. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So only through Jesus, the only way to break free of sin is through Jesus. The Bible calls this being redeemed. We're slaves to sin without him, before him. But when we accept Jesus' death and resurrection, he purchases us through his blood out of servitude to sin and moves us into servitude of righteousness. The next verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way to escape, that you may be able to endure it." So it is crucial that we understand that every single time God makes a way, provides a way for us to overcome every single sin, every single time. That, of course, does not mean that we will take that way. Often we don't. But when we have accepted Jesus, when we are living for Jesus, when we have been redeemed, we can beat sin no matter what it looks like and when it comes on us. Third item is to know your weakness. This is interesting. Proverbs 4, 14 through 15 says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it, do not go on it, turn away from it, and pass on." So what I think is really important for us to do is to take some time individually and kind of think about what are your sin patterns, or I guess you could call them like pre-sins. So what I mean in that is not necessarily the sins themselves, but what situations, what is the kind of area that you find yourself before you sin? Where do you go? These things aren't necessarily sins, but the most effective way for us to beat sin is to avoid the things that lead you down that path to sin. Okay? If that makes sense. So an example would be if you, every time you are bored, or because you have a computer in your room, if that leads you to sin, it is not necessarily a sin to have a computer in your room, but if that leads you to sin, you need to remove that, right? If every time you go to a certain store, you max out your credit card, then you should avoid that store, right? If every time you go on a certain stretch of freeway on the way to work, you are overcome by many sins because of the situations you find yourself in, what we have to be willing to do is to maybe wake up 10 or 15 minutes earlier and take a different route. That is what I'm talking about when I talk about avoid these kind of pre-sins, the things that lead you down that path to sin. Another maybe familiar verse, Matthew chapter 5, 29 and 30. "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the members of your members than that your whole body is thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell." So beating sin requires sacrifices, right? Purity takes sacrifice. Godliness takes sacrifice. And these are often things that are not easy and are maybe not even necessarily things that we want to do or are exciting to do. This may cause us to lose a friend. This may cause us to get out of a relationship that we might want to be in. This might cause us to have to get rid of some of the stuff that we really like. But again, we are talking about poison here, right? The alternative is suffering, right? Personal suffering as a result of sin. kind of collateral suffering that we bring upon the people around us because of our sin, and the pain that it causes God because it hurts him when we sin. So we have to be willing to make those sacrifices and know those things. The next item is to recognize temptation and to run. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." What we have to kind of hone a skill to do is that every time we feel that tug of temptation, we have to get out of that situation while we still can, right? Before that, it becomes so overwhelming that we will be defeated. A good example of this is the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, if you're familiar, right? So Joseph was a household servant, and his boss's wife had the hots for him. And she decided to try and carry that out. She grabbed him by his cloak, and his response was that he ran the heck out of there, right? He fled, left his clothes behind, but he was willing to do that because he recognized that temptation and he ran. Another not happy ending along those lines would be the story of David and Bathsheba, right? So David, because he had already allowed himself to be on this kind of road into temptation, he was bored, okay? And so he was milling around on the roof of his house, and he saw his neighbor taking a bath. And at that point, he had the option to flee, right? He could have said, "I'm going inside." And he did not do that, right? The Bible tells us that he gazed. And from there, if you're familiar with the story, is a plot line that most soap operas wish they would have come up with. But it did not end well for him or many, many other people. So to flee a bad situation is not weakness, like you might be led to believe. It is not weakness to run away from something that is leading you into sin. That is wisdom, right? And kind of the grin and bear it strategy when applied to sin is not a wise strategy to follow. That would be kind of along the same lines of, okay, let's say you're an addict and you leave your drug paraphernalia on the nightstand beside your bed. That is not a wise move to make when you're trying to overcome that sin. So every time we see sin, we have to run away from that temptation and we have to run to God every single time, no matter what the situation is, what the temptation is. So the next piece here is kind of the hard reality of how these things go is to get back up every time. So God is fully aware of our weakness, right? He knows our failings. He knows when we sin. He is not shocked by it. Like maybe the people around us might be shocked, or maybe we are shocked when we fall into those sins. Jesus does not see us fall into sin and he says, "Oh my me." That was a pun if you get it. he doesn't say, "Oh my, wait until my dad hears about this. He is going to pass out." God, he's aware, right? And Jesus even said that, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. God is hurt by what we do. He is hurt by our sin. He is angered by our sin, but he is not shocked by our sin. So the verse here, Proverbs 24:16, it says, "For the righteous falls seven times." And if you're familiar with kind of Bible numbers, that just means many, many times, all the time. And rises again. "But the wicked stumble in times of calamity." So really, in the eyes of God, there are two key pieces to living out the righteousness that Jesus has purchased for us and has given to us. So one of the ways that we live out that righteousness is, of course, obedience, right? To listen and obey to God, to do what he says, to follow him, to obey him. And this, of course, should be our main goal. This should be our daily goal. This should be our focus every single time that we wake up. The other piece really is repentance, right? When we do fall, and God is aware that we do, it is to get back up right away, to turn back to Him right away. God is not pleased by our wallowing in our sin, right? He is not pleased by our beating ourselves up about it. He is pleased by our turning back to Him, our repenting, our running back into His arms. Lamentations 3:22 through 23 said, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So an essential thing that we realize, and that we bring this news to the people around us, is that no matter what you have done, no matter where you have been, no matter how long you have been there, every single day is a good day to start again, right? Every single day is a good day to turn back to God. And no matter how far we have fallen, what God desires for us to do, what God is pleased in us doing, is to get back up and to turn back to Him. And He does forgive us every single time. So really, if we continue in these things that we talked about, if we realize this, that sin is out to kill us, that we can win through Jesus, if we know what our weaknesses are and avoid those, if we recognize when we are being tempted and run from that, and if we get back up the times that we fall, God can get us to a point where our sin is kind of, I guess you could call it like dormant. So what I mean by that is, if you think of a seed, right? So the Bible tells us that if given the right conditions, every single sin can appear in our lives, every single one. If we have given those conditions and those circumstances that we kind of let it flourish. However, when we follow God, when we give these things to Him, the sins that we struggle with can also become dormant, right? So they are not active things that we are daily battling. God can get us to that point. But those quote unquote dormant sins can also be kind of reactivated, right? If we allow them to flourish again, if we kind of begin to nurture those again. That's why you see a good, faithful Christian people who have been married for 40 years that fall into an affair and all sorts of things, because we have to constantly be on guard against those things. Even if we, it says take heed lest you fall, right? So the last piece that I want us to think about here is, I called this aim higher. Here's what I mean by that. So the question is it possible to get to a place where we don't desire to sin? Because that's the hard part about it, right? That first verse that we read, it says that we sin because we want to sin, right? That's what's so hard about sin, is that we like it. It's fun. If it wasn't enjoyable, if it wasn't pleasurable, it would be much, much easier to beat, right? If a piece of asparagus tasted like chocolate pudding, then our bodies and probably our grocery carts would look a lot different, right? But that is not reality. The key thing for us to realize here, and this is the truth, is that, and this is what I think helps us turn the corner on this, is that we have to understand that godliness is ultimately more enjoyable than sin. It is more pleasurable than sin. And that is a hard thing for us to wrap our heads around. And that's why we have to aim higher, aim at the better thing that God offers us. Because every single one of us wants to be fit, right? We all want to be in good shape. The problem is that most of us like cookies more. And that's just how it goes, right? Most people want to be righteous, right? But most of those people prefer sin, right? Jesus said, "I have come and I have brought light into the world, but men love darkness." It's just a matter of preference. So let's think through this in a couple pieces. So comparing sinfulness to godliness. So the deal is that sinfulness is natural and godliness is unnatural, right? To cuss out somebody in traffic, there is few things more natural than that, right? You just automatically want to do it. You don't have to go to a class for that. You don't have to practice it. You were born with it, okay? All the kids, any of you guys that help out with the kids, you know that they just are really naturally good at being selfish and greedy. It is a natural thing. To love your enemies, right? To forgive someone that can never repay you for what they have done, that is an incredibly unnatural and again, divine thing, but it is superior. Sinfulness is easier, godliness is harder. Laying on the couch for 4 hours a day and eating a pint of ice cream and watching trashy TV on Netflix, that is an easy thing to do. But to commit yourself to purity, to only allow things into your eyes, like Jesus talks about, that are pure, that are godly, that is a much harder thing to do. Sin is instant gratification, right? But godliness is eternal gratification. Me and my wife, Ashley, were just talking about this the other day. The issue with being healthy, being in good shape, getting fit, is that there you don't see the instant results, right? Like when sin, the thing that is tough about sin, the hook of sin, is that it gives you the limited amount of joy and pleasure that it offers. It gives it to you right away, right? But the things of God sometimes are not that. But again, they offer a lasting and eternal. So if I were to stop here, you might say, well, one of these looks much better. And I think sinfulness seems more enjoyable. But we also have to realize that sinfulness is hollow, right? And godliness, only godliness is satisfying. So when we sin, there's never you will never get to a point where you sin enough and you say, I'm done sinning. I have met the quota that my body desires of sin and I'm done with it. That never happens. Every time you sin, you in some way you hang your head, right? Because you know that it is against how God designed us. But we can hang our head, we can hold our head high when we are living the godliness that God has called us to. And it is truly, ultimately, eternally, always satisfying. Sin, of course, is selfish, and godliness is unselfish. So many, many of the problems in the world that we see are because people are slaves to sin, right? And because of that, it makes you inherently selfish, right? This is what I want, and I will do what I need to get that. And obviously, hopefully, most people in an honest situation, they realize that selflessness is better. But again, it is a higher aim that we have to take, and that only God can empower us to live that out. And sinfulness tears down, but godliness builds up. Again, sin's goal is to kill us, to kill everyone that we come in contact with, to make us suffer, to make us less, to make us as unlike God as possible. And only godliness, only through God's power, through sacrificing ourselves to him, can we be built up into the image of God that he designed us to be. And he wants us to live that out. So a couple verses as we wrap up here. Psalm 37:4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So many people read this and they say, okay, if I love God, he will give me whatever it is I want. And that is one interpretation, but I think a deeper, more important thing to get out of this, not that God never gives us what we want, but what I think this is saying and what I think we need to realize is that if we set our aim on serving God through purity, we try to live out the righteousness that God has bought for us, he will change those deepest desires in our heart to the superior things that God has to offer, the better things that God has to offer. He can and he will, and he is willing to change those desires. So our greatest desire is to be like Jesus, not just to sin and fulfill our that sin nature. In the last verse here, Psalm 16:11, You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So ultimately, sin is just a counterfeit, right? Sin is simply an inferior, short-term, deadly pleasure substitute for the real things that God has offered us, the real things that God has designed us for. The real pleasure that God designed us for is in Him. The real life that God made us for is only in Him. The real joy that is only available through Jesus is simply and only and exclusively in Him. And that is why we have to aim higher. And that is why we have to make the commitment and sacrifice to, through God's power, to beat sin. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that even though we struggle with sin, even though in an honest moment we will tell you that we enjoy the sins of choice that we have, God, what you have to offer is infinitely better, God. Not only is it more enjoyable, God, but it is truly satisfying. The only satisfaction that we can have in this world is in you, God. So help us to realize that. Help us to be willing to make the sacrifices and commitments to beat the sins that we struggle with. And when we do fall, God, help us to get back up and turn back to you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you designed us and you know how we best work, and you offer us the greatest joys, the greatest pleasures, God. And on top of all that, God, in this world, you offer us eternal life through the finished work of Jesus. We thank you for that, Lord. Please let each of us live for you daily and make a commitment daily to live out the righteousness that you have called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.